The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
So, saved. Hallelujah. Say, I'm saved. Did you enjoy the expression this morning? Did you enjoy them? I want to say this, I'm going to say this on stage, because if I say it on stage, it stands stronger. So, this year, before your echoes, we're going to sponsor you guys to the studio this year. Yes, so you guys should begin to get set. Amen. This is beautiful. And the world needs to hear your sound. You guys are amazing. God bless you. You are my music blog. You guess you don't know. Amen. Glory to God. Very well. So today, last week, we ended. I was trying to show us different concepts to explain salvation. Do you remember that? I showed you last week that when we say that we are saved, you know, one reason why you must pay attention to what I'm teaching this morning is because the issue of salvation, I said last week, is the central message of the Bible. If you are going to explain the Bible in one word, that word is salvation. If you are going to explain it in one phrase, that phrase is salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. If you are going to expand it further, you will say it is salvation which came by Jesus' death and resurrection. That is the message of the Bible. You know, in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, Paul told Timothy, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What did the Holy Spirit do to Timothy? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So when Timothy studied the Holy Scriptures, what he did to Timothy was to make him wise. That wisdom was not wisdom unto academics or physics. It was wisdom unto salvation. So if you study the Bible, how it should be studied, you will come to a particular conclusion. Salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Are you following me, guys? And I showed you that salvation is the major reason Jesus came. You know, the issue the Jews had when Jesus came, why they found it difficult to believe that it was Jesus? Because they didn't understand why he was coming. They were expecting a king. They were expecting a powerful emperor. But he came not when they were hearing he was coming to save the world. He thought, or they thought, he was coming to save them from the, you know, that time they were under slavery. The Romans were controlling them, exerting the authority over them. So they thought that Jesus was going to come and deliver them from the bondage of Rome. But actually, he came with a stronger message. He came with a stronger mandate. Matthew 1 verse 21, you shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Why? Talk back to me. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus came for this singular purpose, to save you from their sins. So was Jesus teaching? Yes. Did he preach? Yes. Did he heal the sick? Yes. Was that the major reason he came? No. The major reason he came is to save people from their sins. And so salvation is an important one. So last week I began to show us, for instance, what salvation means. I showed you, for instance, that when you hear deliverance, deliverance as we know it today is to cast out devils. But that's not actually what deliverance is. The Bible concept of deliverance means to deliver someone from darkness into light. And that happens by salvation. I showed you last week, for instance, that in the Bible, deliverance is not prayed on people. Deliverance is preached to people. Do you remember that? Bible said that deliverance shall be preached through his name. Shall be preached through his name. So you preach deliverance. How do you preach it? By preaching Jesus. So the saved man is the delivered man. Are you following me? The saved man is the delivered man. I showed you again, for instance, last week, that what salvation means is to be born. To be born of God, to be born again, to be born into his family, it means to be a son of God. So when you hear, when someone says, I'm born again, it means I'm saved. When someone says, I'm born of God, it means I'm saved. When someone says, I'm born of the Spirit, it means I'm saved. And that's salvation, to be a son of God. I showed you once again last week that salvation means redemption. And I showed that redemption means to buy. To buy. And so I gave an example. Someone has been arrested or someone has been kidnapped. And then you need to purchase the person's freedom. You pay money. That money you pay to purchase the person's freedom is called redemption. And that's what salvation is. So we were under the bondage of sin, Satan, the law, and all that. And Jesus became the redemption. He became the money that was paid to set us free. And that's salvation. So when you say I'm saved, you are saying I'm redeemed. You are saying I've been bought from the kingdom of darkness. I'm just refreshing your mind, you know, from what I did last week. And I closed last week by showing you, okay, I said two more things. One is substitution. Salvation means to substitute. It means to substitute. It means we deserved to die, and Jesus stepped in as our substitute and took the punishment and the death that we deserved. I follow me, guys. That's salvation. So it means you deserve to die because the wages of sin is death. Jesus said, oh, well, since the wages of sin is death, I'm just going to step in and I'm going to die their death. So he stepped in and he died our death. That's salvation. I gave you one more concept last week that salvation means resurrection. When you hear, when you say things like, I'm saved, it means I've been resurrected, I've risen from the dead. Because we were dead. We were dead in sin and wickedness and all that. And Jesus took on death. So when he died, we died with him, right? And when he rose from the dead, we rose with him. So when a man says, I'm saved, he's saying, I have risen from the dead, just like Jesus rose from the dead. So it's a big deal to be saved. Are you getting me, guys? It's a big deal. It means to be risen. It means an unsaved man is still dead. So to be saved is to rise from the dead. It's to rise from the dead. So, actually, the wages of sin is death. The saved man has died. You say, when did he die? He died when Jesus died. So it is reckoned to him as though he has died. He's either like, this one has paid for sins. This one, the payment for sin has been made for this one. So he has risen from the dead. So today, we are men and women. If you're born again, which I explained last week, that being born again is so simple. It's so simple that it's because of its simplicity that people are confused. You know, when you hear born again, say, are you born again? You say, ah, I'm not ready for this born again talk. So it makes it look like it's a very ambiguous thing. But actually, it's a very simple thing. And I said it last week, we say it every day, we quote it every day, yet we miss it every day. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believes in him will not perish. The only criteria to avoid perishing is to believe in Jesus. And what that means is to believe that he paid for your sins. And let me say this to you. If you believe that he paid for your sins and he has risen again for your sanctification, for your justification, you are born again. Now you may feel like it today, or you may not feel like it, but it doesn't matter. You are saved. It is faith in Christ. And in case you don't know, there is no amount of works that you put in that can ever make you righteous. None. Only one thing can make a man righteous, that is faith in Christ Jesus. And that's salvation. That's salvation. It's so simple. It's so simple that if we had preached the simplicity all the while, many people would be saved in the world today. Because people think born again is one kind of ambiguous thing. So you born again, say, ah, I'm not ready for long skirts. I'm not. That's not what it means to be born again. Are you following me, guys? Maybe somewhere in this series, we might touch issues around conduct. Maybe next Sunday or so. And some, but that is not what it, to be born again is to put your faith in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. It is that simple. And I want to say this by the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost as I'm saying this. I know no matter who you are, No matter the size of your sin, no matter how much you think the sin is, that singular action wipes away that sin as though you've never committed it. No matter the size of the sin. No matter the size of the sin. I said again, no matter the size, no matter how far you've gone in the sin. So I like this church thing, but it's not for me. Me, I don't commit plenty. No matter the size of the sin, no matter how far you've gone, that singular action, that singular act of putting your faith in Christ Jesus wipes away the sin and gives you a brand new garment, a brand new self. Are you following me? Hallelujah. So we are saved. So today, I want to touch something today. And that's just in continuation of what we did last week, salvation reality, some realities of salvation. I'm going to touch like three things today that will bless you. These are things, this series, I'm going to start from the known to the unknown. If we don't get to the unknown, it's fine. Because you need to understand, if you understand what I'm sharing, you've understood Christianity. So I'm going to touch one thing. One of the realities of our salvation is that when we got saved, we were forgiven and we were justified. Some forgiven, some justified. Do you have your voice? Say, I am forgiven, I am justified. So let's do something. You know that your neighbor, now you're going to ask him so that we're sure we are in the same. Ask him whether he's born again. Find out if he's born again. Are you saved? Right? Have you believed in what Jesus has done? So if he says yes, so you're going to now talk to him, tell him you are forgiven, you are justified. Look to the other side, say you are forgiven, you are justified. Say I'm forgiven, I am justified. My sins are forgiven and I am justified. You know, forgiveness, let me tell a little story with you now. Under the law, that is a way, people need to understand forgiveness. What people understand forgiveness as is, when you commit sin, you say, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, forgive me all my sins. That's not really forgiveness. That's how forgiveness comes. It's not in the natural where if you sin against somebody, you can beg the person, say, I beg, forgive me. That's not how it works. So, under the law, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. Under the law, start with NLT, Leviticus 4, verse 1. When you sin, there is something you do. Go to NLT. Now, so look at the screen so that this will bless you. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'll give you like two examples. He said, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. This is how you are to deal with those who sin unintentionally by doing anything that violates one of the Lord's commands. If the high priest sins, bringing guilt upon the entire community, he must give a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He must present to the Lord a young bull with no defects. He must bring the bull to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. Lay his hand on the bull's head and slaughter it before the Lord. Then the high priest will take some of the bull's blood into the tabernacle and all that, dip his finger and sprinkle it seven times. So the point is, when someone sins, even the high priest, he has to bring an animal and kill the animal and offer the blood of the animal. That is the only way his sins can be taken care of. There's another example in Leviticus 19 verse 20 where it talks about when someone is involved in sexual sin. Leviticus 19, 20. If a man has sex with a slave girl whose freedom has never been purchased but who is committed to become another man's wife, he must pay full compensation for her master, but since she's not a free woman, neither the man or the woman will be put to death. Continue verse 21. The man, however, must bring a ram as a guilt offering and present to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will then purify him before the Lord. So, whatever you do that is wrong in the Old Testament, you must bring a sacrifice. You don't obtain forgiveness in the Old Testament by saying, I'm sorry. You obtain forgiveness by offering. The reason is this. The reason is because every sin you commit deserves death. According to the law, every sin you commit deserves death. And so, when you now sin, you have to bring that sacrifice, that animal, as you. Are you following me? So, the animal will now die in your place. Will die as you.
And that's the pattern.
Hebrews 9 verse 22 tells us that before forgiveness comes, blood must be offered. Hebrews 9 22. Let's read together from Hebrews chapter 9 verse 2. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, let's read from the screen, everybody. Let me hear your voice. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no... Let's read it again. What, everybody? Put your voice to this now. Go up to verse 22. Okay, let's start again. Okay. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, no matter what you do, even under the law, before you obtain forgiveness, blood must be shed.
Are you following me?
Now, this was the pattern. This was the pattern. Now, you need to realize that this blood they were now shedding, they were bringing lamb, they are bringing ram, they are bringing different animals. But the purpose they were bringing this was because they were preparing, there's actually something that's supposed to bring.
Please pay attention to what I'm going to say.
There is something that was supposed to bring that was not present then. So they were bringing this ram and this lamb to represent that thing they're supposed to bring.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. Look at this.
You will learn a lot of things today. He said, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come and not the things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. So they were not actually providing perfect cleansing. That's why when you offer it, next time you sin, you offer it again. Next time you sin, you offer it again. Do you understand the point? Because it wasn't perfect. Because he was trying to illustrate something. See verse 2. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time. And their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So, the sacrifices were not working. So, why were they offering it if it wasn't working? It was just being offered in preparation for the main thing that was coming. Are you following me? Go all the way to verse 11. Go to our time, verse 11. He says, that is why when Christ came, where did you go to? Sorry. Under the old covenant, verse 11, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifice again and again, which can never take away sins. So they were not working. But they were just offering it. It was, their sin was just being atoned for. Atonement means to cover. I don't have time for this morning, but you've heard me teach on that before, right? It means to cover. So their sins were just covered for the moment. So next year, they come again. Next year, they come again. It was not working, but it was pointing towards something. What was he pointing towards? He was pointing towards what Jesus will do when he comes. So the real thing they were supposed to offer was actually a sinless man, a God man. Amen. That had not sinned to pay for their sins. But he was not available then. But he was promised. So they were offering that thing for the time being. So every day the Israelite sins, I'm going to show you this so you understand what forgiveness is. Every day the Israelite sins, he goes to his farm, gets this lamb or this sheep or whatever, and then goes to the high priest. And the high priest collects the lamb and then kills and all that. After they finish the whole thing, the man leaves that place pure. He doesn't have to start saying, God, please now, forgive me, Once that animal has been offered, who is what I'm talking about? He turns away free. That is how forgiveness comes. Now, and what they were doing was actually a picture of something. So what is the right thing? The right thing is that whenever you sin, you should carry an animal. Every time. But then, that is why Jesus now came. Hebrew 9, see verse 11, verse 21.
I want us to watch. In the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything he used for worship. In fact, you see, we saw this. I'll come back to this verse we saw before. According to the law of Moses, nearly everything was prepared with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 23. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which are copies of things in heaven, has to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven have to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. Verse 24. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear before God. So that thing they were doing with the lamb, where they bring the lamb and sprinkle the blood, Jesus now did for us. Why did he do it? Continue. Watch close. This will bless you. And he did not enter to heaven, offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year. So he said he didn't do it every year. Every year. What did he do in verse 26? Let's read together, everybody. Verse 26. Are you ready? Let's start. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die. Stop. Do you know why Jesus doesn't need to die again and again? Because he doesn't need to enter. Because the sacrifice he offered was perfect. Why were they offering again and again? Because they were offering an imperfect sacrifice. So what did his offering do? Watch. But now, somebody say now. Once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as sacrifice. One day I'm going to teach us on something. The end of the age. People think the end of the age is the end of the world. That's not the truth. There are two different things entirely. But let's leave it for today. Amen. He appeared at the end of the age to remove sin. So his sacrifice worked. It removed sin. Are you following me? So what the sacrifice of the time I couldn't do, his sacrifice did. So he removed sin. He removed sin. Go to chapter 10, verse 12. Let's see the implication of that. Sins have been removed. Sins have been removed. Chapter 10, verse 12. But our high priest, say hallelujah. Start from 11. So that you understand this part. It's under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. Verse 12 now said, but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. He offered once. Verse 13. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Verse 14. Let's read together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. For that, by that one offering, he forever made perfect those. How many of us are perfect? That one offering. That's one offering. Forever. So let me see if you understood what I thought so far. In the Old Testament, when you sin, if you find yourself that you just told a lie, what should you do? Enter your farm, get a lamb, walk to the high priest, offer the sacrifice. When it is offered, what does it mean? Your sins are forgiven or atoned for. Under the New Testament, when you tell a lie, what should you do? Now, this is where you need to understand what forgiveness is. What some of us understand is when you tell a lie, just say, Jesus, name of Jesus, forgive me my sins. Well, it's okay. If that makes you feel good, it's fine. But that begging for forgiveness does not offer forgiveness. Are you following me? Think, even in the Old Testament, okay, let's leave the Old Testament. Let's get to the law court. You get to the law court, and then they say, what's your name again? That you love it. She always love it. That you love it. She nemelum. Enter the man's farm and took his heaps of yam without the man's permission. I put it to you after all that thing. I say, guilty or not guilty? Now, love it now says, guilty. But I'm sorry. If she pleads guilty and says sorry, should the judge release her because she says sorry? Will it happen? She said, I'm really very sorry. I am sorry, judge, sorry. That will not change anything. You are sorry, but sorry is not the payment for the sin you committed. Who is following me this morning? You don't understand what forgiveness is, oh.
The only thing is, according to the law, if you steal heap of yam, you should serve this them. You have to go and serve it. That's the way your sin can be paid for. So when you sin, I come say to Jesus, Lord, we are sorry. The wages of that sin you committed is death. So, what should you do? Jesus has died that death. So, your forgiveness will be to rely on the death he has died. And now, you don't have to bring an animal sacrifice every year, because it has been brought once. The perfect sacrifice. So, when you find yourself in sin, what will guarantee your forgiveness is not sorry. You are forgiven on account of what Christ has done. Because even in the Old Testament, your sorry cannot make you forgiven. Do you realize that? Now, sir, are you against confessing your sin? I will come next week. We have work to do next week, amen? A lot of work. But let me give you an example. Do you know how sins are confessed in the Old Testament? It is during Passover or so, they will bring the lamb. The high priest, no, it's not Passover. That is the feast celebrates where they bring two goats. There's one they call the scapegoat. Have you seen that? And when they bring that, the high priest will lay his hands on the goat and begin to confess the sins of Israel upon that goat. It was not even Israel that confessed their sins. It was the high priest that will confess their sins because he's standing there as them. Who's following what I'm talking about there? He's representing them. So actually what happened when Jesus went to the cross? The Lord laid all our sins on him. So he carried it. Glory to God. He carried all our sins. So every time you find yourself, I'm telling you a sinner, if a price has been paid for you, okay, let me refresh your mind. Immediately that Israelite is done offering that lamb, how does he leave that place? Free. Forgiven. Immediately after Jesus paid the price for you and you accepted what he did, how do you live your life afterwards? Free and forgiven. So forgiveness is not something that comes to the believer every now and then. Do you know why? Because Jesus does not have to die every now and then. Are you following me, guys? Jesus died once. So forgiveness came to the believer once. Don't fight. Acts 13:38. Let's see scriptures. Acts 13:38. We saw this last week. Brothers listening, we are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Through this man Jesus. So, to this man Jesus. Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13. Glory to God. He said, watch this. Let's read together. I like this verse. 1, 2, 3, go. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut off. Then, God made you alive with Christ. For he what? So, look at the tense he used to describe your forgiveness. Past. He forgave all your sins. He did not say he is forgiving you your sins. He forgave. Because it's something you receive. At every other time you want to receive that forgiveness, a lamb has to be offered. But Jesus has died once. Sir, so what of the sins that were committed after he died? Amen? Don't you realize that even by that, when did you get born again? 3 years ago, 5 years ago, even today. Jesus died 2022 years ago. So by the time he was dying for you, all your sins, you are still in the future. Are you getting me? So how come he paid for your sins in the future? He took into account every sin you can ever be able to commit. And he offered the sacrifice for them. And so the day you accept what he has done, you stand forgiven.
Are you following me, guys? Let me show you another scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. He said, if any man be in Christ, a new creature. But I'm going to go beyond that today. Look at this. Okay, well, with NLT, well, okay. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone, the new life has begun. See verse 18. And all of this is a gift from God, who has brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Verse 19. Let's read together. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So God is not counting people's sin against them. Every man in Christ, God stops. Why? Because his sins have been paid for. You better pay close attention this morning though. His sins have been paid. This is the knowledge you have. Because somebody's not thinking, so what's this man trying to say? What he's trying to say is that the day you got born again, your sins have been forgiven. Not counting. If I even say this, go to King James. Because NLT says, no longer counting people's sin against them. And I would say, so was it time God was counting sin? The answer is actually no. God has never counted sin. That was just translation issue. He said, the way that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing. You know what it means to impute? Not imputing that same person. So when a man is saved, God no longer imputes. He's not recording the person's sin against them. Put up another translation, any other one apart from NLT. Amplified says, it was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them. So some of us think that every time God is just watching you to see when you're going to sin, and one angel, Michael, is recording it. Bible said he's not imputing men's sins against them. Are you following me, guys? Now, I used to crack this joke. I used to joke you guys. Imagine God is recording your sins against you. Some of you, your book, they would have bought like, they would be changing book every month. Just right. Well, your angel will say, Baba, I'm tired though. Somebody should come and take over. This guy, per minute, per second. He say, no, I'm not like that. Well, I know you don't fornicate. I know you don't drink. I know you don't womanize. But I know you think bad thoughts. Yeah. I know. I know you get jealous at people sometimes. I know. I know the bad images that are in your mind. You think I don't know? I know them. I know. You are pretending. You are just keeping your face straight that they will not say it's you, but I know. I know how you envy your neighbor. I know. You think I don't know? Imagine God is recording. He says, start envy. Envy one, envy two, envy three. We know. You see, the thing is this. The psalmist said one day, if you count iniquity, who will stand? God is not doing that. Imagine we start counting. You know, church, being a pastor, I can tell you I know many things. Not by the spirit, so like. By interacting people, you can know this clue. You just wear clothes to cover up stuffs. Amen. I get pastors' rights to me, ministers' rights to me, not from our church, from our church, from different places. So I'm struggling with this. You see, and you think God is in heaven counting, because when we talk about sin, when people, you see people that are very emphatic, it's a lie. If you sin, then God will pay, you will pay. Their minds are only going to fornication, stealing. I don't get the point. What they don't realize is that the same way God sees fornication, he sees backbiting. You know what backbiting is? You are talking somebody down. I will come to Conduct next week. Oh. You know, when I get there, you know how they be. You are talking somebody down. You are jealous. Someone makes progress. You are saying, I'm happy for him, Sha. I'm happy for him, Sha. Just that the way he has been carrying himself, he got that car. Now, wow. You don't have car now, too. Beef, chicken, everything is eating up. Glory to God. One message, look at our message, that's GNT. Our message is that God was making all human beings his friends through Christ.
God did not keep an account of that sin. God is not planning to keep, he's not recording. He's not. He has offered us forgiveness. See 1 John 2 verse 12. Let's read together. I like that passage. You know, I always like reading that. We never talk about salvation, forgiveness, and all that. 1 John 2 verse 12. Say, my sins are forgiven. Say it again. 1 John 2 verse 12. And we are in 2 Samuel. Glory to God. Let's read together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Is this in the present or in the past? In the past. Your sins are forgiven you. Say, my sins are forgiven. Glory to God. Another translation. For his name's sake. NLT said, I'm writing to you who are God's children, because your sins have been forgiven through Christ Jesus. Through Jesus. Another one. Amplified said, I am writing to you, little children, because for his name's sake, for his name's sake, not because you are perfect, for his name's sake, for what he has done, your sins are forgiven, pardoned through his name, and on account of confessing his name. So once you put your faith in what he has done, your sins are dealt with. Message said, I remind you, and that's what I'm doing every Sunday in the church, I remind you, my dear children, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. I need to remind you. Straight up, you need to know it. It has to enter you. And I've taught you guys, spiritual progress starts from learning this thing I'm sharing now. I didn't plan to talk about this today. I planned this, but I just sent Wiggles and talk about it. Spiritual progress starts from knowing and being assured on the fact that my sins have been forgiven. That God is not counting my sins against me. If not, Satan will always challenge you with guilt. Always. He will always keep you down with guilt. You see what you did last week? You didn't feel like coming to church again. You didn't feel like praying. You're just feeling so down. God doesn't want you to continue your sin at all. But victory over that sin starts from realizing that it has been forgiven. Let me say it again. God doesn't want you to continue lying. He doesn't want you to continue sleeping around. He doesn't want you to continue misbehaving. However, how to get victory and come to that point where God wants you to come to is when you realize and learn and keep learning that those sins have been forgiven. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Put up an altar because of our time. This is not part of my message number. I just sense lost him. Should go that direction. 2 Peter 1 verse 5. Now watch this. Watch this. He said, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. He's telling you, what he's teaching you here is spiritual growth, character. Look at what he says. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. So he's telling you, don't just have faith, have moral excellence. And moral excellence, you supplement with knowledge, continue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. This is what we preach. But see the secret. Continue verse 7. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. Now, see the game. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's teaching us spiritual growth. So how do you get to this level? Verse 9. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So it is when you lose sight of your forgiveness that spiritual growth becomes a struggle. Are you following me, guys? Before you know, there is now guilt. Guilt keeps you down. You see how long you've been born again, you cannot heal one sick person. Because you feel you are not qualified. Something is still making you are not okay. Making you feel like you're not okay. Something is still keeping you down. Making you feel like you're a sinner. Jesus has forgiven your sins. I thought I should tell you. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. That's how growth starts. That's how growth starts. That's how freedom in Christ starts. That's how enjoying this Christ life begins. Knowing that Jesus has forgiven us our sins. Now, I said forgiveness. Let me even take this a step further. You know, forgiveness is a powerful reality. But what Jesus did for us is even beyond. Because your understanding of forgiveness is the same thing, but I'm going to talk in the human term. Your understanding of forgiveness is you sinned, Jesus, and then you are forgiven. It means You used to be guilty, but now you are no more. But that's not actually how God sees forgiveness. God sees forgiveness as justification. Justification, watch this. Justification means to be made right with God. It means to be made right with God. It means to stand before God and you are perfect. You don't even, let me show you something. The first thing you have to realize about justification, before I continue, is that nobody can ever be justified or made right with God by his own efforts or by the law. Romans 3:20 tells us that. Romans 3 verse 20. No man. Glory to God. It says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. No man. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Because the more you keep trying to be right by the law, it keeps telling you that you are defaulting. So the law cannot make anybody right, no matter how much you try. Hallelujah. But in Christ Jesus, what we have is called justification. We are justified. What justification means is the word diakonos, like something like that in the Greek. What it means is, I'll use a legal term, it means an acquittal. Amen? What? Say it again. Wait, I'll teach you small English today. Say it again. Say it again. Can you spell it? Look at your neighbor's notes. Let's see what he or she is. An acquittal. You hear it in the law court where they say, you are hereby discharged and... What does it mean? When they say someone is acquitted, right? It means that it doesn't mean that the person committed the sin, but we have let go. Is that what it means? Is that what it means? No. It means that we have turned this matter upside down and we have found out that you did not do anything. Who's following me this morning? It means we've reasoned this matter. The judge have been listening to this case for the past 3 weeks, 3 months, and he has seen that after considering this thing, you did not do anything. So you are hereby acquitted. It's not pardon. It's beyond pardon. Are you following me this morning? It's not pardon. It's not God saying, I'm letting go. Oh, well, okay, fine, I'm letting go. It's an acquittal. He says, so how can we be acquitted where we actually did the sin? I'll show you. Romans 4:25. My sins are forgiven. But beyond that, I am justified in him. Look at this. Go back to King James. Come back to NLT. Look at the screen. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? What it means when he died for our offenses, when he rose to be able to make, to justify us. Look at NLT. Look at this. So, the acquittal came by the resurrection of Jesus. He was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. Acquittal. Acquittal. Let me explain what this acquittal means to you. Okay, Romans 3 verse 20. Look at this. Be with NLT. Glory to God. Romans 3 verse 20. Are you ready? For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Continue. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. There is a way now. We are made right with God by what? Placing our faith in Christ Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter where. So the thing is, you get to the law courts, you are charged. After being tried, you are found guilty. There are two ways. If you go in and then you suffer for the crime and you come out, you're going to be an ex-convict. Do you understand? But if someone comes and takes your place and they lift the offense from you and puts it on the person, you are now innocent. You are not an ex-convict. Who is the girl I'm talking about at all? So we are not ex-convicts. So.
Are you getting the point?
We are not people who use the medicine. That is actually how your mind understands it. But how God sees it is that Jesus stepped into your place and you walked away as though you did not commit anything.
Are you following me, guys? Look at this. 23. Popular 23.
For everyone have sinned. God, these people like this verse. Listen, listen. Nobody's righteous. The Bible said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's an illiterate in Bible study talking. Amen. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glory standard. That is going to somewhere. Where is he going to? Yet God. Say yet God. With undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous.
Do we have righteous men in the house this morning?
So righteousness is beyond right living. Righteousness is right standing
with God.
It's now that right standing that will produce right living.
Are you in church this morning, guys?
With all this happiness, he declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. So it wasn't just that he forgave us, he pardoned us. It is that he took our place. So we are walking out of that place justified, right with God, perfect.
Perfect. 25, I'm sorry, 26. 25. Glory to God.
For God presented, look at how God did it. He's trying to explain to us what he meant, how God did this thing. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. It's as simple as that too. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in time past. So he's showing us the reason why Abraham, Isaac, the guys that lived in the Old Testament were not punished was because God was already planning that Jesus would come. So the sacrifice of Jesus even covered for the sins they committed.
Who is following me? Verse 26.
For he was looking ahead and including them in what he will do in this present time. So God included Isaac in the death of Jesus.
Are you in church this morning?
You know, hear me say things like, Abraham believed God in a promissory note. Yes. All of them that believed in what he will do, he included them. So the sacrifice of Jesus even traveled back to the beginning of the world.
Are you following me? Watch this.
God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just. And he declares, watch this. Calm down. He's saying just God is fair.
You know, I used to explain this to you whenever I tell justification, and I'm going to do that again.
Imagine we come to the law court, and then you are standing. Maybe I'm the judge. I have to be in this example. And then Lovett, yeah. So Lovett has been found guilty. What did she do again? She stole yam. So if I say something like, well, maybe I've seen that Lovett is guilty, and I play politics. Because Lovett is my friend and I like her a lot, I now say, I hereby declare Lovett discharged and acquitted. You know she's free, but she's free illegally. It's legally illegal. Do you understand? It's through fraud.
I get to the point.
He's trying to show us in this matter that is not what God did. God himself was being fair and just. So what happened is I get to that law court and I find out, okay, indeed, Lovett is guilty. She really stole this yamo. So what are we going to do? But I don't want her to suffer. Either I send her to prison or I'll maneuver the judgment. But God is fair and God is just. He wouldn't do that. So what I'm going to do is fine. Well, Lovett, even though you are guilty, I want to ask this honorable court that I, the judge, will step in and serve the 10 years imprisonment that Lovett was meant to serve. That Lovett will leave this place as though she did nothing. I get the point. Judgment was served, but she still left free. I mean, justice was served, rather, but she still left free. Are you following me, guys? That is what Jesus did. Look, read it again. Look at it. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So are we right in God's sight? Are we righteous? So when someone tells you you're a sinner, you have to let the person know, Jesus has paid for my sins. I am justified. I'm righteous in him. And I always jokingly tell people, when they come to church and somebody is talking, I say, well, we know we are all sinners. I used to dodge it. Speak for yourself. I'm not a sinner. I am not a sinner. I am righteous in Christ Jesus. I have an issue with some songs that we did. It's even this concept of I'm only an old sinner saved by grace. I don't like that statement. You are either an old sinner or you are saved by grace. Choose one. Amen. So which one are you? Thank you. You know, look how I'm doing this. I wrote a book some years ago that I didn't get to publish because God didn't let me. I pray one day he does. Saved or Wrecked. Saved or Wrecked. That book was a story of my life and how I found freedom in Christ Jesus. Saved or Wrecked. I was done writing it. But then, to get to the press, I've even, I don't know if you saw the design. I already put up the design on Facebook that the book was coming about. A day before that, the Lord said, keep it. Not yet. Amen. But what I was trying to address in that book is, when I found salvation, I was told that I already found everything. Like, it was a beautiful life. But then, at a time, you began to ask yourself, is this really salvation or did it really wreck my life? It brought me into more bondage. I was always afraid of God. I wanted to be sure I'm not going to hell. I'm so afraid. How am I sure God is happy with me? It wrecked me emotionally. How many of you are there? Or you were there at a time? How many of you ever lived your life of every minute you're saying, God forgive me of my sins in Jesus. God forgive me of my... Did you do it? Anna. Then we used to play ball. You play ball, play somebody rough. God forgive me. It brought me to a life of, you are not sure of anything. You wake up, you look around, you can't find your siblings. Maybe rapture has taken place and they left me. Did it ever happen to you? So, that's not freedom. You are telling people I'm born again. You're not even sure of what you are saying. You're not even sure if you're going to heaven or not. You're not even sure if God loves you or not. You're not even sure if he's not going to wake up tomorrow and throw you away. That's why I wrote that book. Saved or I was asking, am I really saved? Or did this whole thing wreck my life? A perpetual life of guilt. A perpetual life of condemnation. A perpetual life of trying to be who God wanted me to be. That looked impossible. But thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. The story I told in that book is the story of Romans 7. Where Paul was. This is what I'm sharing. What Paul was talking about in Romans 7. He said, every time I tried to keep the law, it killed me. I tried, I failed. When he now got to verse 25, he said, but thanks be God to God for Jesus. If you understand what Jesus has done for you in paying for your sins, you will know that you are not actually wrecked. You are totally saved. Glory to God. Sam saved. So Romans 4 verse 5. Romans 4 verse 5. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So we're going to read this again. You're going to put your name there. He said, people are counted as righteous, not because of their works, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So you're going to say, Henry is counted as righteous, not because of his work, but because of his faith in God who forgives sinners. Do we do that now? Let's go, 1, 2, 3, go. But Henry is counted as righteous, not because of his work, but because of his faith in God who forgives sinners. Glory to God. So when you hear the Bible say things like, the just shall live by faith, you are the just. And you live by faith. This is coming new to many of you. But you see, you are righteous. That's the reality of salvation. You see, you now understand that if everybody understands these things I'm sharing, the believers will be the happiest people on earth.
Do you understand the point?
Because what they have is what the whole world. Do you know the difference between us? I pray one day God allows me to release Save the Wrecked. One day. I was trying to explain in that book the difference between Islam, Buddhism, Hindu, and everything, and Christianity. C.S. Lewis, you know, great theologian, was walking across a room. And they were arguing the major difference between Christianity and other religion. They say Christianity says they have Holy Spirit. Some of these people have evil spirits and whatever spirits. We call it evil spirits. But as far as they are concerned, it's not an evil spirit. I didn't get the point. That they work with. We say we have Jesus. Islam has Muhammad. Are you getting me, guys? So they were arguing. And the man was passing. Very powerful theologian. So he heard them and came into the room. And they asked him, what's the difference between? He said, it's very simple. It's grace. He said, yeah, that's the only difference. He said, the major difference is that every religion teaches you how to find God. What to do. In every religion, the man is working hard to be in good terms with God. In Christianity, God came for man and offered his grace free. So when we miss this particular concept of what God has done, we end up losing the very essence of Christianity. We reduce it to mere religion. 5 ways to find peace with God. Number 1. Number 2. That's what you do in church. 7 ways to be God's friend. Number 1. 15 ways not to miss heaven. That's what we do. But Christianity is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, in this church, you don't see us share the grace. That's not because it is wrong. But I wish we know what that means. It's in the Bible. Oh. That verse was not even a prayer to start with. Paul was saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is his love, and the fellowship you have with him is with you. It's not a prayer. God's grace has abounded unto us. It was expressed in his love. Glory to God. And today we have fellowship with that spirit. You need to know what Jesus did for you. Your sins are forgiven. So the first reality of salvation is forgiveness and justification. The second reality of salvation is the fact that, just to extend this further, that the saved man is heaven bound and he is a heavenly citizen. Amen. If you want to fight, this is where you start. The saved man is heaven bound. You know, many of you think when you get born again, you now start preparing yourself for heaven. And so our logo, our mantra in this church is heaven at last. The greatest thing you need to do is to make heaven at the end of the day. If you do all of this and you miss heaven, so let me even say this without saying it's a lie. Christianity has never been heaven at last. You will not find anywhere in the Bible where the Bible told anybody to fight hard to make heaven. If you see anything like that, you just studied, you studied your mind into the Bible. Amen? No, don't fight. You know one thing about me? There's nothing we say that will not give you up to 10 scriptures to back it up. And 10 is because of your time. Amen? Now, one girl came to my house when I was in school. Those days, knowledge was still... She wanted to argue. I said, sit down, bring your pen. I'll give you 50 scriptures on this. She thought I was joking. I said, bring your Bible. I'm calling me, right? 50 scriptures. We got to about 20-something. She said, I'm tired. I've agreed. I said, no, you must. She said, how do you do it? I said, see, if you study the Bible very well, the whole Bible points to one thing.
Philippians 3 verse 20. Start with King James. The saved man is heaven bound and is a citizen of heaven. He said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that he may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Go back to verse 20. Let's see with NLT, because this is very simple, but then because it's King James, you're having something. So look at this. But we are citizens. Did he say we will be? Let me start. You know, I used to crack this joke sometimes. Imagine you come into your room and you begin to pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, help me to make Nigeria. I want to make Nigeria. Lord, may I not miss Nigeria. How does the prayer sound? He said, what's he saying? He said, Lord, Nigeria at last. You were a citizen of Nigeria already. He said, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Now look at what will happen at Christ's return. You need to understand what will happen. We are eagerly waiting for him to return. He will take our weak mortal. That's what will happen when he returns. It's not like when he returns, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious body. Using the same power. So the only thing that will happen when Jesus comes is that there will be a change of nature. What it means is this flesh will be changed supernaturally into the kind of body that Jesus has. And then the things that are yours now in Christ Jesus, you will now come to full experience with them because this body has been removed. There is no believer that can ever go to hell. I'm going to show you in the Bible today. We are already citizens of... Go back to verse 20. Let's see some other translations of that verse. Maybe it's NLT that's trying to confuse us. Message said, there is far more to life for us. We are citizens of high heaven. Another translation. Amplify said, we are citizens of the states, commonwealth, homeland, which is where? Talk back to me, which is where? And from it, we are waiting. So, we are not waiting to go, we are waiting from heaven. Are you following me this morning? The believer is already seated. Ephesians 2 verse 6. We are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated with him. So it's not like when he comes, we will now say, okay, let's go. We are seated there now. The day you got saved, you walked into heaven. If I stay confused, I have time for you. Hebrews 6 verse 16. Come back to NLT. Because of our time. Wow. Hebrews 6 verse 16. Are you getting blessed? Glory to God. Now, when people take an oath, look at the Bible. They call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath. This thing he explained in verse 16 is the reason why when you want to swear, you say true to God. Because you have to call someone that is greater than you. God also bound himself with an oath. So that those who receive the promise could be perfectly sure that he will never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. He said we can have great hope. God, when he made a promise of the hope that is to come, that is heaven or the resurrection of our body, whatever you call it, he bound himself with an oath so that as you are waiting, you can be perfectly sure that he will not change his mind. See verse 19. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us. So you see that song, there is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world you love. And this
Our God will stand on.
Hebrews 7 verse 20. There is hope. And when he made that promise, he swore. Say, I swear by my name. Go back to King James. To NLT rather. Look at this. He said, this new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without an oath. Continue. This will make sense now. But there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. What is the oath he took? You are a priest forever. Now watch. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. Now slow down here. There were many priests under the old system. For death prevented them from remaining in office. Okay? But because Jesus lives forever. How long does Jesus live? His priesthood lasts forever. So, because his priesthood lasts forever, he is able to save. Once and... So, how many times does God save you? How long does that salvation last? Do you see that in your Bible? So, it's not like when he saves you, you can throw it away. When he saved you once, that once was forever. Are you following me, guys? So, how many times do you need to be saved? Once. What is the longevity of that salvation? Forever. Why is it forever? Look at that. Look at your verse, your Bible. Let's see if you can learn it. You can see. Why is that your salvation forever? Because he lives forever. So your salvation is the longevity of salvation is the life of Christ. So if Christ dies, your salvation ends. If Christ lives forever, that salvation stays forever. Are you getting me, guys? So when a man is saved, he comes into a once and forever salvation. Now, we have been trying to use many scriptures, but now let me get straight to the words of Jesus himself. The saved man is heaven bound. John 5:24. My very favorite scriptures. You know, I'm going to just go there. Four. John 5:24. Read with me, everybody. Come on, let me hear you. Let's start again. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have what? They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death. So can you ever be condemned for your sins? He said never. Never is the word. So let's look forward a little. Chapter 6 verse 36. John 6:36. Look at your Bible again. But you haven't believed in me. Jesus telling them, even though you have seen me, they don't believe. He now started talking about you. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Let me ask you, do you think you are part of the people that God has given Jesus? You don't know. How do you know? We'll find out. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. Verse 39. And this is the will of God. What is the will of God? That I should not lose even one of all that he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. So God is saying, see, when God was sending him, God said, I have a mandate for you, Jesus. As you go, make sure that anyone I give you, you don't lose one. So whose duty is it to make sure that you are raised up at the last day? Jesus. In case you think we are still playing, next verse. Next verse. For it is my Father's will. Because in verse 39, he said, all the Father has given Jesus. You might not be thinking, am I sure I'm part of it? He now explained further in verse 40. It is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus said he will raise you up at the last day. Have you seen the Lord? Have you believed in him? He will raise you up. That's salvation. That's heaven. That's heavenly citizen. That's being heaven bound. So you see, salvation is a sweet thing. It's not an invitation to a life of struggle. Verse 47. Let me just take this a little further. You're going to be fast now. Verse 47. Glory to God. When we believe, he will raise us up at the last day. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Continue.
Yes, I am the bread of life. We saw this last week, if you remember. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. He says when you eat this bread, you know he said it's the bread. You know it's the bread, right? He said when you eat it, you will never, what it means, you will never. I don't know if you take Jesus for a joke. He said once you eat that, you will never, never die. And then you are saying, I lost my salvation. I'm not. Do you know what it means to say you've lost your salvation? It simply means that you have died spiritually. It simply means you've reversed the entire process of salvation. You've gone back to spiritual death. You've gone back to darkness. You've gone back. It cannot happen. You say you will never die. Don't play with Jesus. The guy is serious. He said, whenever I see the Bible say, with King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. Whenever I see that statement, take it serious. That is Jesus swear. That's an oath. Just like Jesus saying, true to God. And that's what he said in verse 49. Anybody that eats this bread will never die. That's 50. Anyone who eats this bread will never die. Never, 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 never. Hallelujah. Never die. Continue. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Have you eaten this bread? You will live. See, I don't know what you want, what you believe. See what somebody is saying, what the Bible is saying. You will live forever. And this bread, which I offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Who will say how to eat that bread though? Then the people began arguing with each other. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I know you are wondering, eat bread, is it communion? So Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. He was still confusing them. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Amen. And I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. Amen? He kept talking. I am the living bread. If you eat this bread. So, how was he expecting them to eat this bread? Huh? I'm not telling you. I'm waiting for you. How? By faith in him. So I will show you that in verse, glory to God. Hallelujah. So you go to King James. Glory to God. If you believe in him, you will never die. Verse 53. Let's just get about 53. Let's start from there. Come on. Read with energy. Okay. Continue. Okay, stop there. Just to save our time. Go to verse 35. So we'll just see this. Because you already told them how to eat that bread. How do we eat Jesus' bread, flesh? How do we drink his blood? Let's just get everybody. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never. So how do you eat and drink? Believe. So once you eat that bread, he said you will never die. You will never be lost. You will never perish. So maybe the popular one now, John 3:15, not 16 now. Go back to NLT. John 3, because one of us wrote John 3 today. My God, so I love the world. You need to see the full package. Because you know that John 3:15 is Jesus' message to Nicodemus. Look at that. Go back to NLT. Watch this. Amen. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Continue. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this is interesting. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Now, pay attention. There is no judgment. There is what? Look at your Bible. It's not Pastor Henry talking. There is what? No judgment for anyone, against anyone who believes in him. So that idea that you're going to come before the judgment of God, and God will say, is your name in the book of life. They will not play your video. There is no judgment for anyone who, against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. If you don't believe in him, you are judged already. If you believe, no judgment. Verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. Look at the fact I wrote Akaya. Look at where judgment is going to be based. God's light came into the world, and people love the darkness more than the light because for their actions were evil. Jesus came and they rejected him. That's the basis of judgment. Are you following me, guys? But if you have believed in him as you have believed in him, you are heaven bound. Say, I am heaven bound. I'm a heavenly citizen. Let me drive this home further. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22. I'm saved. He has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. So he placed, King James would say he sealed us as the first installment. Go back to King James. He sealed us. He said, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in us. So when God saved you, he put a seal. What is a seal? A stamp of ownership. So I am going to let all of you know that this person now belongs to me. So I'm going to stamp him. That whenever you see this document, are you following me, guys? Whenever you see this person carrying this seal, it means this one is mine. What is that seal? That seal is the Holy Ghost he has given you. So that seal is a proof that you belong to God forever. And he went ahead to say that Holy Ghost he gave us is the earnest. You know, I've explained this earnest before. That word earnest is the word Arabon. Do you remember Arabon? I feel like explaining Arabon today again. Amen? Look at what Arabon is, the word in the Greek. Let me explain what Arabon means. I've explained this through the Old Testament. I'm just going to explain it. I'll use that story in the Old Testament where Arabon was used. So there was a man called Judah. You know the story, right? That's Genesis 38. Judah. They hurt a lady. Because of their tradition. His daughter-in-law, actually. Amen. And then, I'm taking you to the story. Just enjoy the story. Amen. So, how they hurt the lady was, I think the husband died or so. And they promised her that when our son grows up, he's going to marry you. So, when the son grew up, they didn't marry the lady. So, she wanted to get her revenge back. She wanted to make her point. So, she dressed up, disguised herself, dressed up like a harlot. And stood on the road, knowing that Judah will pass. Amen. So it's not today women started doing anything. So when Judah was now passing, she showed green light. And Judah approached her and said, can we? Amen. The lady now said, what will you give me? And Judah said, what do you want? He said, I want a small goat, a kid. But then, she was sure that Judah did not have a kid, at least a small goat there. Do you understand? And he said, Judah said, okay, I promise I will pay. You know, when a man is already on fire for God. He said, don't worry, I will pay anything. And he said, okay, fine. Give me something. That's what Arabon in the Hebrew. Give me an Arabon. Something that you give me that I will hold on to. So that I will be sure that you bring my goat. I'm following the story.
So the woman said, Judas said, okay, what do you want? She requested for three things. He requested for his staff. Three things, three very powerful things. So that when I hold this thing, if you don't bring my goods, I'll keep these things. Of course, the story went on from there because Judah agreed and gave her this stuff. So how Arabon works is, you go to a restaurant to eat. After your bill comes up to 1,008, because you ate so well, roundabout, you know those things. So 1,800, but you know, you don't have the money to pay. Amen? The guys, you tell them, don't worry, I forgot my money, my ATM, that tomorrow I'll come and pay. They'll tell you, okay, pay your palm or drop something. So what they will allow you to drop will be something that is of much more value. Are you getting me, guys? Much more value than what you eat. To guarantee them that you are coming back. So they might say, drop your phone. Drop your car key. For 1,008, yes. If you drop it, you will come back fast and pay. That thing you are dropping is the earnest, the arabon, the pledge. Do you follow to this point? It's a pledge, an assurance you are giving them. They are coming back. Now look at this verse. This verse tells us that the Holy Ghost. So when God came to the world, He wanted to guarantee us that He will come back and take our body. And He put the Holy Ghost in us as the guarantee, the arabon, to let us know that He will definitely come back for us. Do you follow to this point? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Let me show you this. Are you ready? Okay, are you ready? Let's read together. You're going to understand what arabon is now. How God did that. 1, 2, 3, go. For we know that when these earthly tents we live. Are you reading? Are you reading? Are you reading? Do you have a voice? Okay. Put some ghost on your voice. Let's read again. For we know that when these earthly tents we live in is taken down. That is when we die and leave this earthly body. We will have a house in heaven. An eternal body made for us by God Himself. Now, let's laugh whenever I read this. I promise to teach on this all the time. You know, some of us, when you hear that there will be a house in heaven, you think that your house in heaven is duplex. Let me teach you something. Deliver your mind from carnality. You think of house. So heaven is full of gold. I always tell you, if the interesting thing about heaven is that the streets are made of gold, and then the houses are gold, then some people already live in heaven now. Because some people live in gold-plated houses. How many of you know this thing? Money full ground though. Some people. In this country too. What is the house that God is making for you? Look at that verse. Look at this verse. Let me give you time to find it. What is the house God is making for you? A body. An eternal body that you will live in. Leave that one. One day we're going to come to this. Go to verse 2. It's not me that said this. The Bible. Oh, okay. We grow weary in our bodies. And we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on our heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Now, verse 3 is where I'm going to. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Okay, verse 5. God Himself. Somebody say God Himself. God Himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, He has given us the Holy Spirit. So what is the guarantee God is giving you that you must put on that heavenly body? Say the Holy Ghost. Do you have the Holy Ghost? No. Do you have the Holy Ghost? Do you have the Holy Ghost? The proof that God will definitely give you that your new body. There is an arabon. That's a guarantee. So I always use this example whenever I teach on this. Imagine I come to Pastor Cynthia's restaurant to eat, and what I spent was 1,002. And she says to me, how am I sure that you are coming back to pay me my money? I say, okay, fine. My car key, my iPhone 12, I'm coming back tomorrow.
about Cynthia and answered, "Ha!
I hope you will come back, oh." I'm gonna ask, "Are you mad? You think I'm gonna leave my car with you for 1,002? This car is enough security, enough guarantee. Are you getting me, guys? Do you think that when Jesus comes, he will leave you here on earth where his Holy Spirit is living inside of you?"
Who's following me this morning?
His Holy Ghost inside of you. And I say, "I'm going to leave you. Yeah, you know, I don't like you again." No. He said, "I will give you another comforter. He will stay with you forever. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That Holy Ghost is in your heart right now. He will never leave you back here on earth." Amen. You cannot go to hell. Now, if you believe in Jesus and you are arguing what I'm saying, it's fine. Argue it forever. But after arguing it, you will find yourself in heaven. Say amen. And after this argument, we will be arguing it while going to heaven together. Say you are saved. You know, somebody is sitting down there. I'm touching this next week. Saying, this church. So I give you attention. You're saying we should just misbehave. Yeah, giving them license to sin. You know, I always say this. It's been long I made this statement. I feel like making it again. You've always been sinning without a license. People don't need a license to sin, do they? See, even people that believe that when they sin, they die and they go to hell, that's the sinning. And let me bless you. This knowledge brings you a life of freedom in Christ. It doesn't make you sin. It makes you live for Jesus with joy in your heart. You know, I was talking to some of my ministers. Was there a tomb or so? One of some of my friends. And I was telling them a story. A man of God told me many years ago that he wants to die through a protracted illness. Do you understand? Like, he wants to die after being sick for more than 2 years. He's very sick. I asked him why. He told me that is the only way he can make, that people, someone can make heaven. Because while on that sick bed, you have time to confess, make peace with everybody. Do you understand? That's good logical. He said, imagine you die through accident. You do not have time to confess all your sin and forgive everybody on our time. That is the kind of bondage we are all living in. I get to the point. Where we are not sure of anything. We are not sure. You are not sure. You know, sometimes I say, there's no difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer is not sure he's going to heaven. The unbeliever is not even sure he's going to heaven. Both of them are the same thing. But not again. Are you following me? Now we know that this life that we have in Christ Jesus has secured heaven. So I tell people, heaven is not a reward. Heaven is God's blessings to us. It's our home. So it's not heaven at last. It's heaven at first. Are you getting me? When we came into Christ Jesus, we came into his heaven. You can argue this all you want. But when you get home, I've shown you many scriptures today. Thank God you are writing. You begin to look at them. You begin to study them. The deliverance you are passing through now, I pass through it at a time. This mind resetting. But the word of God is true. I said the word of God is true. Say, I'm saved. Say it again. That's what everybody. Say it again. So, can the believer miss rapture? What do you call rapture? Do you know what rapture is? As a matter of fact, there is no place rapture appeared in the Bible. How many of you know this? It's not even for today. There is no place in the Bible where the word rapture appeared. Find it. Come and take 100,000 from me. Next Sunday. 2 million actually. Some people are searching really. I'm not saying there is no rapture. I'm saying there is no place that word. What you actually find is the resurrection of the dead. What is going to happen at rapture is that the Holy Ghost that is already living in you, Romans 8 verse 11. If the same spirit
that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That spirit will vitalize, quicken your mortal body. The same thing he did to Jesus' body, to give him a brand new body. He will do that to your own body. So you now say, can I miss rapture? How can you even miss rapture? Huh? The Holy Ghost living in you will change you. Now some people hear there will be trumpets. You think the whole world will hear trumpets? Pa-para, para. No. We will hear the trump of God in our spirit, man. Have I told you? Are you ready? Should I say this? I know I've said it before. Have I told you that the believer is that Jesus is not going to come like a thief for the believer? Glory to God. Now somebody's wondering, what kind of church did I come to today? He said, but the Bible says, no, sir, don't even go there. At least I'm a good man, maybe I'm card in a Bible. Glory to God. Say, my sins are forgiven. 1 Thessalonians. Maybe I'll just show you that. Manu no shiada de su kates. Menu no te dale dio dara de kona shandiata kates. Ooh. Shida da de kosa rata tata tu shatas. Vretete kosha prakata tosata. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Fieno naniana shania. Vrede dio do shida de kora bate dio. Step up. Le kora de ade kota hata shida. Ooh. Neno niana de kota shida. Vrede de poda lia. Vrededo de kobasha. Zio do vrede do shidaka. Viro do dia da do shida te iconas. Letro da basada. Pray in the Holy Ghost. I just want to take 3 minutes and do that. Shida dia da da bar. I feel the spirit of revelation gaining strength amongst us. Shida dia do kara dia da kosh. Vida do dia da da shania. Leo no netie do shiada. Ah, I love the word of God. Just pray. Come on. Shida de da frita do bush de da busa. Vredo ro dia do shadia da kata da bosane. Ledo dia de ko do bosh. Zuba de go dia do kanda da dia do shiata dozi. Vredo do shadia. They go do. They go bar. Make sure you're praying. That did a brother dear to go shut at us. Woo! Yeah. Shabaratatata. I want us to pray like 2 more minutes. In Jesus' name. Go to verse 5.
Just feel strongly the spirit of revelation in Animoist. And I'm going to just walk with that. Go to 9:5 from verse 1. Go with NLT because of our time. I have like 10 more minutes to be done with this. He said, now concerning how, Father, encourage our hearts with these words. Glory to God. Concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. Continue. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Right? Continue. When people are saying everything is peaceful, that's what it means by unexpectedly. Then disaster will fall on them as soon as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin and there will be no escape. Verse 4. But you aren't in the dark about these things. Dear brothers and sisters, and you will not be surprised. Go to King James. You will not be surprised. You will not be surprised. But you better, you're not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. So it is not you that the day will overtake as a thief. Do you understand? And I'll tell you why. Why is verse 5? You are all children of the light and of the day. And we are not of the night nor of darkness. It doesn't mean that before that day, so you can predict the day Jesus will come. It means when it happens, you are not going to be shocked. Hey, Jesus has come. Because the Holy Ghost is your spirit man. Conviction will rise. You will hear the trumpet. If all of us are in church like this, all of us will hear it equally. Are you getting the point? As I look at Obinna here, he's looking at Nelo. Nelo is looking at Chibike. I want it. Can you see what is happening? We are finally leaving. It's not like all of us say, hey, what's happening? I'm flying. I can't fly. So I'm saved. I am a citizen of heaven. We will hear him. Glory to God. I'll close with this. The saved man is heaven bound and every citizen. The third thing, and I'm going to close with that, is that the saved man, I just want to close with this and rejoice and close, is the saved man, the third reality of our salvation, is that we are exactly like Jesus. The day you got born again, you were brought, thank you, Father, you are brought into exactly the image, into the image of the Son. Romans 8:29 tells us that those he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. Next week, I'm going to do a teaching on foreknowledge and predestination. This next week. Amen? This coming Sunday. To be conformed to the image of his dear Son. So, with the image of his dear Son, that his Son might become what? Talk back to me. Might become what? The firstborn among. So, Jesus is our firstborn. And I think I've explained many times what that means, right? Firstborn, in your own understanding, is the first, or second, and third. No. That word firstborn, I've always said, is the Greek word prototokos. That's where the English got this word, prototype. Amen. It means to be an image, to be a prototype. So when, I always use this to explain this, phones. You know, whenever you see iPhone 12 is iPhone 12 everywhere. They have the same features. Why? Because the company first made a prototype. And now use that prototype to mass produce many other iPhone 12. Do you understand the point? Jesus is our firstborn. He is the first that was made. He is the prototype. And now from him, every other person was now conformed to his image. So he's the first of the brand. But every other person in the brand, they look like him. Are you getting me, guys? So what happened to you when you got saved? You came into the image of the Son. You became exactly like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn. Colossians 1 verse 18. He's our prototype. He's our firstborn. He's the first begotten from the dead. He was the first. And there are many others who are now made in his image. And he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So firstborn means that he has preeminence. He was the first. And the many of us now came in his image. So you now read 1 John 4:17. He said that we may have boldness. Glory to God. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why should we have boldness? Read with me. Because as he is, so are we. Where? So how are you today? Huh? You are like Jesus. He didn't say it's later. He said it's in this world. So whenever you are praying, Father, I want to be like Jesus, you better know what you are saying. You can ask, you can decide to learn how to walk more as Jesus walks. How to think like him, how to love like him. That is in your conduct. But in your spirit man, in reality, in your nature, you are exactly like him. Are you getting the point? You are like him. Exactly like him. Exactly like him. Hebrews 2 verse 10. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. Who is he that sanctifies? Who is he that is sanctified? How are we? We are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are all of one. We share the same things. We have the same paternity. We have the same nature. We have the same life. We are all of one. If you see Jesus, you've seen the believer. If you want to know yourself, look at Jesus. And I'm going to close with that. Don't and stop knowing yourself in the flesh. He said, who are you? I am Henry. That guy that is very, very addicted. Always struggling. Always passing through tough times. I have anger issues. If I vex for you, yeah, you will not survive. You are knowing yourself in the flesh. How do you know yourself? The mirror with which you look at yourself is Christ. Everything you find in Christ is now working in you. That's salvation. But he that sanctified and they that sanctified all of one, for which cause is not ashamed. See verse 12. Is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. We are all of one. You know, when he rose from the dead, in John 20 verse 17, Mary came to touch him. And he told Mary, don't touch me, for I have not yet gone to my father. He said, but go to my brethren. What do you say to my brethren when you meet them? Say unto them, I ascend to my father and your father. To my God. Everything that is now true of him is now true of us. His father is now our father. His God is now our God. His nature is now our nature. My father and your father. My God and your God. If you see Jesus, you've seen me. If you see Jesus, you've seen me. One last scripture. Philemon 1 verse 6. That the communication of thy faith, thank you, Father, be made effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon 1 says, Kebarato Shadia. Whoosh. And your Bible, open your Bible quickly. Philemon 1 verse 6. I wanted to see it for yourself. Are you your Bible? Have you opened your Bible? that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How will it be made effectual? By what? Of every good thing. Where is that good thing? In you. In Christ. You notice he said, in you. It's just like emphasis. Just like when I tell you, give me my note. My red note.
Do you understand it?
I'm using my red note to explain what I mean by my note. Do you understand? Bring my shoe. My blue shoe.
Are you following me?
Go to Enugu, the coal city states.
Are you following me, guys?
Every good thing in you, in Christ.
Do you understand it?
So where is in Christ? Huh? In you. Where is in you? In Christ. What can you find in Jesus? Everything you can find in the believer. What can you find in the believer? Everything you can find in Jesus. In salvation, you took on the nature of Jesus. You came to where he is. So we don't sing, I just want to be where you are. We don't do that. Because when he died and rose, he brought us to where he is. We have been made like him. This is the life of God in us. Hallelujah. In you. In Christ. So instead of seeing yourself like that brother that has faults, see yourself how God sees. Many years ago, I preached a message, seeing through the eyes of God. You must see yourself how God sees you. So how does God see you? The question is, how does he see Jesus?
Are you following me?
How really are you? How really is Jesus? Is Jesus righteous?
Is he?
Then you are righteous. Is he pure? Then you are pure. Is he loved of God? Then you are loved of God. Is he powerful? Then you are powerful. Is he anointed? Then you are anointed. Is he full of the Holy Ghost? Then you are full of the Holy Ghost. Can he raise the dead? Then you can raise the dead. Can he heal the sick? Then you can heal the sick. Can he cast out devils? Then you can cast out devils. Can he open blind eyes? Then you can open blind eyes. Is the peace of God living in his heart? Then the peace of God is in your heart too. Is Jesus full of joy? Then you are full of joy too. Is he depressed? Then you are not depressed. Is he troubled? Then you are not troubled. Is he possessed of the devil? Then you are not possessed of the devil. Are you getting me, guys? That's what salvation means. Glory to God. Is he on the course? Then you're not on the course. Whatever is not true of Jesus is not true of me. I know who I am. Salvation changed me. You split the sea so I can walk right through it.
You rescued me, now I can
stand and sing.
I am a child of God.
How many of you know that that's your reality? Let's sing it again. You split the sea.
You split the sea so I can walk right through it. My feet are drowned in perfect love.
Say you rescued me.
You rescued me so
now
I can
stand
and sing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I am a child of God.
See you unravel me.
With a melody.
You surround me.
You surround me with a song
of deliverance.
Of deliverance.
from my enemies.
From my enemies.
Till all my fears are gone.
Till all my fears are gone.
Beat again.
Say you unraveled me.
You unraveled me.
With a melody.
With a melody.
Say you surround me.
You surround me with a song.
Say of deliverance.
Of deliverance.
From my enemies.
From my enemies.
If you don't know the song, just listen to it.
Till all my fears are gone.
Till all my fears are gone.
So I'm no longer.
I'm no longer.
I'm not a slave to fear.
Say, I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
Say, I'm no longer.
I'm no longer
a slave to fear. Say, I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
You know, this liberates us from fear. Fear of hell, fear of Satan, fear of sin, fear of Lucy. It depresses you. Another slave to fear, a child of God. I am a child of God.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.